Good evening, everyone. If you would, grab a Bible and let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. We'll be centering our thoughts in that place and then we'll launch out from there a couple of times, but we'll center ourselves in Nehemiah chapter 6. Wonderful to see you and be with you tonight. I pray that the things that I'm going to say will be relevant and helpful to you as we try to think about the things God has revealed for us and left for us in His Word and how they can apply in our lives today. Nehemiah chapter 6, let's begin by reading in verse 1. Nehemiah 6 and verse 1 says, "Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates," Nehemiah 6, 2, "Sanballat and Geshem sent to me and saying, 'Come and let us meet together at Hakephirim in the plain of Ono.' But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them saying, 'I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?' And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner." Nehemiah is building the walls of Jerusalem. He has used his position in the Persian court to get a special opportunity, and the king supports his work so that now he is here building the walls. But Nehemiah is wearing several hats at the same time. Nehemiah is governor of the land. Nehemiah sometimes has to be statesman to the people around Jerusalem. And Nehemiah also is the project manager of a massive wall construction project that, by the way, is on a pretty intense timetable, as we'll see. And his enemies here try to discourage the building. You can see that in the text in verse 2 and 3. "Come meet with us. Let's have some conferences." And they hope that that will mean that the work doesn't finish. And Nehemiah refuses. He says in verse 3, "I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. If I do what you say, I can't finish the most important thing that I have to be doing. I'm doing something great. I can't do it." The answer is no. I heard someone a few years ago discuss this passage as a way of describing times we have to make decisions between things that are seeming competing priorities. And it made such an impression on me that a lot of the details of what was said have faded, but this text has just stuck in my head. And so I decided to write a sermon about it and preach it to you and see if maybe it can be a blessing to you the way it's been to me. The way I frame this and what I want to talk about tonight is the idea that we are inundated with what we call priorities. We have so many different things that are so important to us. They are priorities in our lives, that we get to a point where we have so many priorities, something has to give. So I just made a list. We have jobs, we have families, we have possessions, and many of those possessions demand upkeep and maintenance. We have spiritual responsibilities, and so that's usually what we talk about here. Talk about are you close to God? Are you praying? Are you serving people? Are you teaching the gospel? We have all of those. We have social lives where we want to have friends and do things with them. We have health concerns and we need to take care of our bodies. Sometimes that means we have to have umpteen doctor's appointments just to make sure we're okay. We have retirement goals. We have hopes and dreams for what we want to accomplish. And all of those things add up to a lot of good things. There's nothing in that list that's a problem. And yet, how do you do it all? And aren't there times where you say, oh yeah, I need to call some friends because I haven't done that in a few months. Or, oh yeah, maybe I need to exercise today. I haven't done that in a while. How do we manage and make decisions when we have so many things that are important and good? And I think Nehemiah can help us. Sometimes we ask ourselves questions, and I have heard especially some of our young parents ask questions like these. Is it more important to get my kids to bed or to talk to this visitor at church? Is it more important to save for my kids' college or to give to the church? Is it more important to visit my aging parents or to study the Bible? Which of those is more? And you can hear it in the list. Who knows? How do you make a decision like that? And I think Nehemiah can help us. And I want to speak tonight to a very specific problem. I want you to hear me. Not everybody has this problem. So if you don't have this problem, you may need to take this lesson in a different way. But the problem is this. Sometimes I may need to say no to good things because I have more pressing or more important or more unique good things that I must do. And I want us to think about how we would discern between those things. Sometimes I'm doing a great work like Nehemiah and I cannot come down to do something else. So let's think about that. First, I want to say that I have unique responsibilities and gifts, things that are mine and peculiarly mine. Look at verse 3 of Nehemiah 6. In verse 3, it says, I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? I hope you hear that Nehemiah has ownership of this work. It is my work. I am building the wall. I am the guy here. And the reason for that is that this all began when Nehemiah took it upon himself as the cupbearer to the king in the Persian court. He heard about how bad things were in Jerusalem, and he began to pray, and he began to ask God, maybe this is the path God has for me. He says that God put it in my heart to rebuild the wall. And then as he prays, he begins to think. I mean, Nehemiah has a lot going for him. Nehemiah is an excellent planner. You can't miss that if you read the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is an excellent leader. He knows how to rally people and get them excited about something, which is essential when you're trying to do a great work like this. And Nehemiah comes to Jerusalem, and he looks around at the walls. He sees how much needs to be done. He rallies the people. And then almost immediately there's opposition. Nehemiah wins his way through the opposition. They start working with one hand on the wall and the other hand holding a weapon to be sure that they're ready to defend the city against others. And now, here there are people who are, as the wall is halfway joined and we're getting near the end, they're coming to discourage him further. And he says, no, this is my work. I'm not stopping. You're not going to get me to come down from the wall. But I want you to think about that idea that Nehemiah knew this was something he could do in a special way for God. And he says, don't try to discourage me. Don't try to get me distracted. I'm doing a great work, and I cannot come down. So Nehemiah is beginning with this idea that I have unique responsibilities and gifts, and that those need to be used in service to the Lord. And sometimes that means I'm not going to be able to do other things that are not my unique responsibility or gift. So leave your marker or your finger in Nehemiah 6. We'll come back in a moment. But let's go over to Mark chapter 14. Mark 14. This reminds me of a couple of stories and then some other places, some principles kind of in the New Testament. But this is one of those stories in Mark chapter 14. This is in the lead up to Jesus' betrayal and crucifixion. It says in Mark 14 and verse 3, while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. And there were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing for me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. So you can get the basic gist of the story. Mary uses some ointment to anoint Jesus, and the disciples around her are scandalized. They scold her because they say, you could have sold this, it's a very expensive ointment, and you could have used the money to help the poor. Now, there's more to that story, but we'll leave that for now. So, here is Mary. She seems to be processing things on a different level than the rest of the disciples. In fact, Jesus says specifically, she has anointed my body beforehand for burial. The other guys are not thinking about Jesus and all the times he said, I'm about to die, I'm about to be crucified. She is aware, and she is doing something. Now, what can Mary do? She can't stop it. She can't convince Jesus not to go through with it. That's already kind of backfired when Peter tried. What can she do? The only thing she can do is take what she has and do what she can. And that's exactly what Jesus says. Look again at verse 8. She has done what she could. I've got to tell you, there are worse things to be said about you. He did everything he could do. She did what she could. This is what she can do, and so she does it. But I also want you to hear that in doing what she could, she had to say no to some other things, including using that money for the poor. That would have been a good thing, but it was just not as good or as important to her or as unique to her situation as this good thing she does in honor of the Savior. I asked Mike to read Luke chapter 10. We're not going to go there tonight. The story of Mary and Martha. It's a very similar story. In fact, it's the same Mary who is there where Jesus is in the house and Martha is consumed with all her serving and she wants Mary to come help her and Jesus says, no, one thing is necessary and Mary has chosen the good part. Mary chose to do what she uniquely had an opportunity to do, to sit at the feet of Jesus. And she does it there even though there was serving to be done. The dishes can wait. Jesus is here. And she makes that discernment because she knows I have a unique opportunity here and one thing is necessary. I want you to go with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 5 now. I want to take this in a little different direction. I don't know if you've thought of it in this way, but this also has to do with some of our family relationships. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, this is a principle that we don't talk about that often publicly, but it does need to be underlined because we need to remember this about our responsibilities. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 3, the discussion is about widows, and he says, 1 Timothy 5:3, honor widows who are truly widows, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. And in verse 8, he says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It's extremely strong language. Verse 16, he says, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let not the church be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. I want you to hear that there are words of responsibility in this text, that I have certain responsibilities that are uniquely mine, an obligation to those who are a part of my household, that I must pay attention to them and I need to take care of them. I believe this is an expression of the idea of honoring father and mother that we see in other places in Scripture. And even if that means that other things need to go by the wayside, like other financial things, this is a priority to God. It is something he says is uniquely mine, my responsibility. And in fact, he kind of talks about that. If I let that go, it burdens other people. The rest of the church now has to take on the burden because I won't take on what's my responsibility. And so there are things I need to say no to so that I can do what God has put on me. In other words, I need to say, I'm doing a great work. I'm honoring my family. I'm providing for my own. And I cannot come down from that to do other things. This is my priority. So what we are stressing here is that even if it doesn't feel like much, I have special gifts and special opportunities I can use. And that even if it doesn't feel like a big deal, I have things that are mine that I need to take care of. And I want to encourage you, because I don't believe we do this very often. Just in common conversation, I don't hear this very often. I believe we need to consciously connect when we use our responsibilities and gifts to serve the Lord, to connect that to our service to God. That's not somehow a different thing. When you raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that's not different from your spiritual life. That's not like, oh yeah, now I need to do something for God. That is service to God. And when we give and show kindness to other people, that's not, oh yeah, now I need to go read my Bible because I haven't done anything to connect to God. No, that is connecting to God. And we need to see that those things go hand in hand. Nehemiah doesn't. He does a great work for God. And he connects that to God, gives God praise and glory for it, and that becomes a part of his service. Let's go back to Nehemiah 6 now. Second thing I want to say from this text is that I must say no to some things. For all the people pleasers in the audience, and I am one of them, this is the part of the sermon that you hate. A lot of us just don't like to say no generally, right? Okay? Well, we're going to have to take a crash course in saying no because that's what Scripture is going to call us to here. Nehemiah 6 and verse 3, he says, I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? So I hope you hear it. He says no. I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. In other words, no, I'm not going to do it. And sometimes when we say no, what we really mean, and I think maybe what Nehemiah means here, is not yet. I can't do this now. yeah, we can have conferences and we can talk about stuff later, but now is not the time. But sometimes there's not that big a difference. The point is pretty much the same. If I say not yet, I'm still saying no. But I want you to notice Nehemiah's reasoning in verse 3. He says, why should the work stop? Do you hear what he's saying? If I come down to you, this all stops. I have to say no to something. I either have to say no to my work or I have to say no to you, but I can't do both. So when I say no to something, it's really so I can say yes to something else. Now, that really hurts some of us because we are really convinced deep down that we can do it all. In fact, I think typically, this is my way of doing this, I think it's just a time management problem. I can really do all 300 priorities I have if I just arrange my time better and if I were just more efficient. And to be sure, there are times when I need to be more efficient and more focused, but that seems to be avoiding the real issue, which is I got to say no to something. Wouldn't it be best if I was saying no to less important things than the things I'm saying yes to? Wouldn't it be best if I had my priorities in line as I make those decisions, like Nehemiah does, where I can just say, you know what, this is not a thing I can say yes to right now. Let's leave our marker here. Let's go over to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. These are the early days of the Jerusalem church. It says, now in these days, Acts 6:1, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, I want you to see it's a serious problem. It's the accusation of prejudice in the group. They're neglecting our widows because of racial reasons. But the apostles refuse to deal with it. And they say why in verse 2, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. So it, almost exactly like Nehemiah. Why should the work stop while I come down to you? It's not right that we should leave what we're doing, which is our unique responsibility to preach the word. They're also going to talk about in verse 4, prayer and the ministry of the word. We're not going to give that up to go serve tables. What they're saying is not, look, what you're doing is not important to us. What they're saying is we have to say no to something. We can't do both these things with the intensity they deserve. Jesus sent us to do one of them. The other is incidental. So we're going to let other trustworthy men take care of that, and we're going to focus on what is our unique responsibility. We have to say no to something. And I am especially impressed that it doesn't seem to bother them. They don't seem to feel guilty. Like they don't say, oh, let's sweat over this and let's pray over this. They just say, no, this is clear what we need to do and what we say no to doing. I told you it bothers us because often we feel like we can do it all. I think it also bothers us a lot when we say no to good things. It's one thing to say no to things that are dumb or pointless. It's one thing to say no to things that are bad. But to say no to something that is good, it really feels strange to us. It feels like maybe we're saying no to God. But I want you to notice that they say no to promoting good balance among the church and eliminating prejudice in the church. That's a good thing. Or that Mary, in anointing Jesus, says no to helping the poor. That's a good thing. That Mary says no to serving Jesus in her home, which is a good thing. And none of these people are saying, I just really want to be lazy. I want to do what I want. None of them are saying, I'm just too busy to do anything else. No, all of them say no to something because they're pursuing a greater good. And that is a skill that I believe we need to learn. To be able to say, I am doing a great work and I cannot get distracted from it. I cannot come down to do things that are lesser. Let's go over to Mark chapter 7 now. Mark chapter 7. We're going to jump in the middle of a text here in Mark 7, where Jesus is having a discussion with the Pharisees, and he is exposing their hypocrisy about the law. Mark 7 and verse 9. It says, he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting a commandment of God in order to establish your tradition." That, by the way, is sarcasm. If you're ever wondering if Jesus is sarcastic, it's right there in verse 9. He does not really think that that's fine, what they're doing. But verse 10, "For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do.'" So he says, God said, honor father and mother, but you have a practice that prevents it. And this idea of korban, there's a little bit of dispute about exactly what it was, but basically, it's that we devote part of our property or our wealth to God. It's devoted to God. And there is some dispute about whether that was actually given to the temple or given away. Sometimes it seems like people just declared it off limits and then did what they wanted with it. But then they would come to their parents and say, "I'm sorry, I don't have anything to give you. Everything I have is given to God." And that sounds really nice, doesn't it? Like, hey man, he gave so much to God, but when he did it, he completely ignored his responsibility to his parents. And so Jesus says, that makes you a hypocrite. You're just trying not to do what God said. But let's just put the best spin on it possible. Let's just say we take all our money and dedicate it to God. Wouldn't that be awesome? Jesus says, no, that's not what God wants. God's already said what he wants. He said, I want you to honor your father and mother. So Jesus would say, you should honor your father and mother, even if it means that you can't give as much or maybe anything to God. That's the logic of the text. Take care of what God said. And don't stress about whether that makes anything korban or given to God. I just want you to think about, sometimes I have heard it said that God doesn't want our leftovers. I remember some people saying that to me at a younger age. And I think when someone says that, God doesn't want your leftovers, there's a part of that that's very true. It's the part that comes from examining the sacrifices, you know, where God doesn't want the lame and the blind animals to be offered to him. And I get all of that. I think that's helpful. In fact, I think it's important for us to say what we offer God doesn't need to be an afterthought. It doesn't need to be something that we haven't intentionally set aside to do good toward him. But I do have to push back on part of it. Because as I think about this and as I think about the principle we're discussing, if I have spent my time and my energy in serving my family, haven't I given God what I have? And if I'm taking care of my parents, and I don't have as much to put in the collection plate, haven't I given God what I have? It's not as if that is leftovers. That is instead part of my service. And I think Nehemiah shows us there are works we can do, and when we do those works, it may mean we have to say no to other good things. And yet we do that so we can say yes to the best things. Let's go back to Nehemiah 6. And I want to show you one last thing here, and that is just the idea that I must recognize the season. I must recognize the season. Nehemiah 6 and verse 3. "I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? It is not time to leave the work." It's not time. It is working time. In fact, Nehemiah says in three different places in this chapter that he knows these are efforts at distraction. They're trying to get him to stop working for a little bit so that the work can be derailed. And I want you to look down in verse 15. Nehemiah 6 and verse 15, it says, "So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that the work had been accomplished with the help of our God." 52 days. It is remarkable. The intensity of the people, the focus of Nehemiah, they accomplished something in such a short time that there is no way they could have accomplished on their own. He says, even the pagan peoples around us said, their God is helping them. It's wall building time. That's what time it is. You want to do meetings and conferences? We can do that later. Today is a day for building the wall. Nehemiah knew what time it was. So I want you to hear that. Nehemiah asks, what time is it now? What's the need of the moment? And then he said, I'm going to do what the moment requires. What can wait for later? And what is a priority now? And brothers and sisters, this is a skill that we need. Can we recognize the season we are in? I want you to go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes 3. This is a place that teaches us to think in terms of seasons, times, when things happen and when other things do not. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1, it says, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. Ecclesiastes 3:3, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Everything, there is a season. Seasons in life. There are times when certain things are appropriate and times when they are not. There are times to celebrate and there are times to mourn. There are times to work and there are times to rest. There are times to spend and there are times to save. There are times to build and there are times to tear down. And my job is to recognize the season. What time is it? And the more I get a sense of what time it is, the more I know what I need to do and what I need to do now. And maybe what I need to wait and do later. Maybe something that is not time to do yet. As I was thinking about this, this passage crossed my mind in Deuteronomy 24 and verse 5, where it says, when a man is newly married, he shall not go out with the army or be liable for any other public duty. He shall be free at home 1 year to be happy with his wife whom he has taken. It's a season. It's not the season for war. You marry a wife, he says, there should be a time where you enjoy your marriage. And then the time will come. There will be plenty of time for that later to go out with the army. Recognizing the season. Some things don't need to wait. The iron is hot, the time is now, and we need to act. Sometimes that happens with people. Jesus tells a story about a man who came to himself and crawled back to his father. Should the father wait? Should he say, you know, let's give it a few months and see how things go? No, it is a time to embrace. Or Paul is confronted by a man trembling, thought he was going to lose his life that night, and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul doesn't say, well, let's have a six-month Bible study and we'll see how it goes. No, that same hour of the night, he's baptized. Sometimes the iron's hot and it's helpful to know, what time is it? What do I need to do? What's required of me right now? So that maybe in that moment, Paul needs to say, look, I can't worry about everything else on my schedule. I need to talk to this guy about the gospel right now. What time is it? And what do I need to say no to because of what time it is? But sometimes, life itself has seasons, like Solomon is discussing here in Ecclesiastes. So I just want to work through that with you for a minute. If you're young and single, what time is it? It's time for vibrant spiritual life, to pursue God, to look at your skills and your responsibilities and dive in and do great things for God. If you are married, what time is it? It is a time for investment and commitment and faithfulness and cultivating love, for selflessness and investing in another person. If you have young children, what time is it? It's time for teaching. It's time for disciplining. It's time for being present. It's time for building a home culture. Who are we going to be as a family? If you have older children, what time is it? It's time to transition from disciplinarian into advisor and mentor and guide, to pray and to work. If you are older and more experienced, what time is it? It becomes time to encourage those who are younger, to stay connected to those your age, to give advice and wisdom and perspective to those around you about what's going on today and how it compares to what you have experienced. That's what time it is. So I want to say to a couple of groups that I have a very specific way of thinking about this for you. If you have young children, you are doing a great work. Do not come down from it. Do not stop it. You may have to say no in this season of your life to more intense kingdom work. You may have to say no to social plans. You may have to say no to having more money. You may have to say no to career advancement. You won't be able to serve everybody in the church. You won't be able to make meals for everyone. You will spend your money on diapers and dentists and car seats. And you might not be able to put down a giant contribution to the new church building. You'll need to be present to read to your children and to teach them right from wrong and to show them how to treat their siblings and how they need to act when we're gathered as the people of God. So I want to encourage you, do not feel guilty because you can't do everything. You're doing a great work, and you can't come down from it. It is the work that is the priority at this moment in your life, and let it be that. And that should never be an excuse for laziness. If someone hears that and they say, oh, good, I don't have to do anything anymore, well, you've kind of missed the point. It is instead a reality that needs to be faced. If you have young children, you're doing a great work, and you might need to say no to some other things. If you are caring for aging parents, you are doing a great work. Do not come down from it. Do not stop. It may mean that you spend all your time checking in on them. Maybe you're living with them. Maybe it's breaking your heart to watch them struggle as they age. Maybe it's taking an emotional toll on you. It's almost certainly taking a financial toll on you. Maybe you cancel all your social plans to go sit with them. Maybe you miss spiritual activities because you're so engaged in physical work. Maybe you have no bandwidth to help anybody else because you're taking care of your own. You are doing a great work, and you cannot come down from it. Do not feel guilty when you can't do everything. The good news about seasons is that seasons tend to change. After 52 days, Nehemiah has opportunity to move on. He can do other things now. At other stages in life, probably we'll have more time to do other things. Probably we'll have more money to be able to give and share with others and more margin in our lives. But please know that no matter what season you're in, you never escape this question. What am I giving the Lord right now? What am I doing to honor Him? What am I saying no to so that I can say yes to something greater I'm offering to the Lord? Sometimes I may have to say no to good things because I have more pressing or more important or special, unique things I do for the Lord. But whatever it is, let's just ask that question. What am I giving the Lord now? And then, what may I need to say no to so I can continue to give it to Him? Thank you so much for your attention tonight. I hope that those thoughts are helpful to you. I'm sure I've raised more questions, and that'll be just fine. We can talk more about those. Please come see me if I have troubled you in some way or given you less clarity than you had before. But thank you for your attention. This is the part of our service where we offer the invitation for anyone here who is ready to come to the Lord. This is just a moment because we know moments matter. And we want to recognize where we are in this moment in time, that if your heart is touched by the gospel and you're ready to give your life to the Lord Jesus, the one who came and lived a sinless life and laid it down for you, and you're ready to become